Well, amen. Once again, welcome to Friendship Baptist Church. We are so glad that you are here with us this morning and worshiping with us. This morning, we are in the fourth week of our Follow Me sermon series through the book of Matthew. And Jesus said, as he was calling his first disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that is our hope and prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ will make us into fishers of men. Several years ago in London, England, the city was besieged with complaints by London about London's mass transit system. It seems that the city buses tended to drive right past bus stops, even though there were customers standing in line waiting to be picked up. Called upon to explain their action, the London Transit Authority released the following statement, which has become infamous with public relations departments around the world. This is what this statement read as. It is impossible for us to maintain our schedules if we are always having to stop and pick up passengers. What's wrong with that statement? Their priorities were messed up, weren't they? They thought their job was to keep a schedule, when in reality, their job was to pick up passengers and deliver them at their destinations. When you look at the church today, we see a similar problem, don't we? We think our purpose is to just gather together on Sunday morning for worship and fellowship. Important, yes, but this is not the primary purpose of the church. We come together to be strengthened, but guess what? We leave this place for the rest of the week, and we are to live for Jesus Christ. We were set apart at the moment of our salvation to follow Jesus and to make disciples. The purpose of this sermon series is all about us becoming followers of Jesus, about us being made into disciples, and becoming disciple makers. Our message point this morning is this: Jesus calls us to follow him, and then he promises us to show us how to follow him. This morning's message is entitled what our theme has been through this series up to this point, Follow Me. Just as Jesus called 12 disciples some 2,000 years ago to follow him, so is he called each and every one of us in this room to be followers of his. So far within this sermon series, we've looked at the herald of the king. The week one, we talked about John the Baptist, and the message of John the Baptist was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus declared of John the Baptist that he was the greatest man ever born of woman. And that was week one. Week two, we looked at the baptism of Jesus. And then last week, we looked at the temptations of Jesus. And that leads us this morning to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Let me set this up this morning by saying this. Between Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, and Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, there is actually a one-year gap between that period of time. Why Matthew did not include it in his gospel, we do not know. But what we do know is that John did include that one year in his gospel. And there were some significant things that occurred over the course of that year. One of those being Jesus' first miracle where he turned water into wine. And we read about that in John chapter 2. Also in John chapter 2, we read about Jesus cleansing the temple. And then we see in John chapter 3, the infamous chapter in which Jesus encounters Nicodemus. And then we also find one of the most powerful passages of scripture in God's word, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then also in John chapter 4, we see Jesus ministering to the Samaritan woman. And that brings us now to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. So read with me this morning. We read, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And now in verse 18, we read, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Notice point number one this morning. It's this: Jesus' mission. In verse 12, we read, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." Let's begin this morning by talking about the arrest of John the Baptist. This event is where Matthew chooses to close the ministry of John the Baptist, and it is here that he begins Jesus's march toward the cross. What we see with the closing page of John's ministry is the opening page of Jesus's earthly ministry. John came preaching the same message that Jesus himself preached. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And now in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus also preaches a message in which he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John's earthly ministry will come to an abrupt ending. John was arrested and later executed because of his bold preaching and his ethical integrity in holding people accountable for their vile living. Two things that I want us to see this morning as they relate to Jesus' ministry. The first one is this: notice the context of Jesus' ministry. We see in verse 13, "And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." In verse 13, what we see is we see Jesus change his ministry context from his home city of Nazareth to the larger region of Galilee. At first glance, this may seem not to be very significant, but in actuality, it is very significant for two reasons. The first one is this: it was fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In verse 14, we read, "So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." The area surrounding the Sea of Galilee was made up of people from many different countries, many different people groups. It was made up of a large group of Gentiles. We read in 2 Kings chapter 15, as well as 2 Kings chapter 17, that after Jesus was deported, or after the Jews were deported from the northern kingdom of Israel, foreigners began to flood into Galilee. And historians tell us that there were Egyptians that lived in this area. There were Arabians, Phoenicians, and Greeks, all made up this particular area of Israel. And when you understand that people from many countries lived in that region, it makes perfect sense why Jesus would leave the Jewish city of Nazareth to live in the Galilean region and come and preach the gospel. It's believed that as many as 2 million people lived around the Sea of Galilee during Jesus' earthly ministry. So this is very significant. You know, just like Galilee had become a haven for the nations, America today has very much become a haven for the nations as well, hasn't it? You know, I had a professor in college
or it may have been when I was working on my master's degree, make this statement. He said that the reason the world has come to America is because as Christians, we failed to go to the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Because the nations have come to America, they've come because you and I failed to take the gospel to the nations. Think about that. Since the nations have come to America, what have we seen? We've seen an influx of different religions, and we've seen an influx of different ideologies. That is exactly what happened in the region of Galilee. This nation, the nations that came, brought with them their pagan gods, their pagan religions, and their pagan ideology. And Isaiah actually prophesied hundreds of years before Christ would come about this particular land. He said that this land was going to be a land that was thrust with thick, thick darkness. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read this. This is a prophecy some 700 years before Jesus came. We read this. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And dropping down to verse 6, we read this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Man, that's just amazing when we read of this prophecy here, because we know that the land of Israel was thrust into a very deep, dark place at this particular time in human history. But Isaiah prophesied that a great light would come, and a great light did come, huh? And that light is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said of himself in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus came to bring light to those who were living in darkness. And guess what? Jesus has come to this place this morning for those that are living in darkness to provide for you, if you don't know him, the light of salvation this morning. Ruth, there's a story that Billy Graham shares about an interview that he once had at his house. TV reporters came to his home to interview him, and they came and they set up all of their equipment, they set up all of their lights, and whenever they turned those lights on, Ruth Graham was actually horrified by what she saw. She noticed in the corner of her room that there were actually cobwebs there. And when she saw that, it absolutely horrified and embarrassed her. She had never noticed them before. That's what light does. Isn't that right? Light will bring that which is in darkness to light. You and I know that this world we live in is spiraling quickly out of control. There is much hopelessness within our nation. There is great hopelessness within the nations of this world. You know what this dark world needs? This dark world needs the light of Christ. You know who Jesus commanded to be the light? You and I. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, we read, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You and I are the light of the world. And being that we are the light of the world, we cannot be hidden. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." As believers, when we became Christ followers, we were given the light of Christ. His light is to illuminate in us, and through us, wherever it is that we might go. Let us shine our lights for the Lord Jesus Christ. Next thing that I want us to see under our first point this morning is this. Notice the content of Jesus' message. Same content that John preached about as well. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, and so we're not going to spend a great deal of time talking about this here, but I do want us to remind ourselves of this. He preached a message in which he called people to repentance. This word repent was a military term which means to make an about face. It literally means to turn around or to change the course of your direction. When a person repents of their sins, that is exactly what happens. They turn from their old way of living and they begin living anew. 2 Corinthians 5:17 clearly indicates what our life is to be like after we become Christ followers. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 we read, "If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." So the picture here is when Jesus called people to repentance, what he was calling them to is to change their course of direction. They were going this way, living a worldly life and living to please themselves. And Jesus called them to repent, to give up their old lifestyle and begin to live their life honoring and glorifying him in all that they do. So when you think about repentance, when you hear this word repent, you and I must ask ourselves, have we come to the point in our lives where we have truly repented of our sins, where we have made an about face in which we turned away from the ways of this world and we've acknowledged that Jesus Christ is King and Lord and we have begun to live our lives for him? So that's what Jesus was calling people to. He was calling them to drop everything to follow after him. And so he called, and he came preaching a message of repentance, and then he also came preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's a definition of what the kingdom of heaven is. It is the redemptive rule and reign of God in Christ as King. Once again, it is the redemptive rule and reign of God in Christ as King. What does that mean? It means this, that you and I live in a world in which God is sovereign, in which God is supreme over all of his creation. He is the King and he is the ruler. And he wants to be Lord over every aspect of our lives. Jesus Christ wants to be Lord over every aspect of our lives. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we read, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." When you and I recognize that Jesus is Lord and supreme over our lives, that is when we begin to understand what kingdom theology is all about. As we walk through the book of Matthew together, we're going to spend a great deal of time talking about the kingdom, talking about the kingdom of heaven being at hand, talking about God ruling supreme within his creation, within his believers, ruling supreme within our lives. Notice our second point this morning. It is this. We see Jesus' message. In verses 18 through 22, we read, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Follow me. That was the calling of the God of the universe when he called his first disciples to come to him. Come and follow me is what Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. You know, if there's one thing that these men knew how to do, it was fish, right? If you know anything about me, you know that I love all things Alaskan. Okay, any show that is produced out of Alaska, I love to watch. And one of my favorite shows is The Deadliest Catch. And what this show does is it follows multiple boats and multiple crews as they fish for crab out on the Bering Sea. And if you've ever watched this program before, you know that these crab fishermen are some of the roughest and vilest people on TV. They do not have a whole lot of moral fabric to their beings, okay? They are a rough group of people. When I think about the early disciples, I don't think about a group that was quite as vile as them, but I do think about a group of men that were a little rough around the edges. They probably were not the smartest people around. They probably were not the cleanest people around either. They probably were a little bit smelly at times. We know they weren't very rich, and we know that they did not have much social status within the region of Galilee. But they were the men that God called, the men that God chose to change the world. And all of us in this room can be encouraged by that. We don't have to be the most successful. We don't have to be the most intelligent. We don't have to be the prettiest people in the world for God to use. Because what is that saying? God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. That's what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives, is he wants to qualify us for his service, as he makes us into fishers of men. We know that Jesus called 12 men when he walked the face of this earth. He called them his closest companions. Of those 12, 11 of them would complete the journey. One of them would betray Jesus and turn him over to a criminal's death. The other 11, it is said that 10 of them would die a martyr's death, and only one of them, the Apostle John, did not die a martyr's death. Just as Jesus called the disciples to follow him, so is he called each and every one of us in this room to follow after him. Know this, Jesus never calls someone to follow him without showing them how to follow him. Jesus said, follow me and I will do what? I will make you into fishers of men. As we walk through the book of Matthew together, and as you study at home preparing for Sundays, study, prepare, listen, and sit, knowing that Jesus is teaching us how we can fish for men. How we can become disciples who make disciples. You and I have been called to follow Jesus. And God's word has been given to us as his instruction manual. He's called us to follow after him in all of our ways. Know this, the journey that is before us is not an easy journey. It's going to be a difficult road ahead. Jesus never said that whenever you come to know me as your Lord and Savior, that it's going to be smooth sailing from here. Last week, I made the statement of what I heard from Greg Lowry on a little message podcast that he had done, asking or making this statement. He said, "You and I do not live in a playground. We live in a battleground." Knowing that you and I live in a battleground should tell us that the road ahead is not always going to be rosy. It's not always going to be easy. We read in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said this, and he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Following Jesus is not an easy road, and Jesus made that abundantly clear. But here's what we also know, that the road that is before us is a very rewarding road. You know, at the end of Jesus' ministry, before he ascended to take his rightful place next to the Father in heaven, Scripture tells us that there were 120 followers that were left. There were 120 people. Of the thousands of people that Jesus preached to, only 120 were left at the end. You know, in this room this morning, we have probably about 120 people here. You know what Jesus did with that 120? When the Holy Spirit came, you know what happened? That 120 literally changed the world for all of eternity. That 120 began ministering in Jerusalem. They went to Judea, they went throughout Samaria, and ultimately they went to the ends of the world preaching the good news of salvation. You and I too have been called to take the gospel to our Jerusalems, to our Judeas, to our Samarias, and to the uttermost parts of the world. You and I have been called to go. Now, understand this. I think all of us are aware of this. You and I were saved by grace. It was God's grace that saved us. But you and I were also saved unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You and I were not saved to just sit back and relax. You and I were saved and set apart to advance the good news of salvation amongst the nations. Notice what the first disciples did. Notice what Peter and Andrew did. Scripture says in Matthew 4:20 that immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then dropping down to verse 22, we see what James and John did. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Immediately, they followed. When Jesus Christ draws a person unto salvation, he calls them to follow him. Not when we're ready to follow him, but it's an immediate, instantaneous thing that we are called to. Don't overlook this word "immediately" here. After these men are called, they left and dropped everything and followed Jesus. What does that tell us about Jesus? It tells us this. Yes, he had authority whenever he taught, but he also had authority when he called people unto salvation and authority when he called them to follow him. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Jesus talks of his authority. He says this, or we read this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." And guess what? The promise that you and I also have is that we have that very authority within us to go and preach the good news of salvation, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What that means is this, that we were called by Jesus to follow him, and we were given everything that we need to go and make disciples for him. You and I are not just to become fishers of men, but we must be willing to be made into fishers of men as well. And that's what Jesus taught that he was to do. Notice the third point, and we're just going to spend a couple of moments here, but it's this, is Jesus' ministry. Now, verses 23 through 25, we read this. Then he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. This is where we're going to spend the majority of our time, the remainder of our study through the book of Matthew. We're going to study the life of Christ, and we're going to learn from Christ's life, and we're also going to be taught, like next week, we're going to begin looking at the Beatitudes, where we're literally going to sit at the feet of Jesus as he teaches us what it means to be his disciple. What we read in these verses of Scripture is that Jesus had the authority to heal the sick. He had the authority to cure the disease, to exorcise demons, to cause the lame to walk, make the blind see. The dead will be raised to life, as we will see as we read through the book of Matthew. We will see his great miracles, and we will see him teach with authority. And as we see all of these things unfold before us throughout these pages, may we be conscious that we want to become fishers of men. Our goal through this study is to be made into disciples. And as we are made into disciples, guess what we are to do? We are to go then and make disciples. We are the men and women that God set apart at the moment of our salvation to advance the kingdom of God amongst the nations. So let's be obedient as we go and follow Jesus Christ. Our takeaway this morning is this. We are to follow Jesus. We are to be made into disciples, and we are to become disciple makers. You may be here this morning, and you have never surrendered your life over to Jesus Christ. If you were to die today, you do not know where you would spend eternity. This morning, I want to invite you to make the greatest decision that you could ever make. And that is today to become a Christ follower. What does Scripture tell us about being a Christ follower? It tells us this, that the first thing that we must do is we must repent of our sins. A sin is anything that we have done that has caused us to fall short of God's glory. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person that has ever walked the face of this earth has sinned and made mistakes. Romans 6:23 says that the consequences for those sins are that we will spend eternity separated from God. The wages of sin is death, but there's good news, because the gift of God is eternal life for those who surrender their lives and call out upon Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. So if you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sins, and you never asked Christ to forgive you of those sins, and you've never cried out to Jesus to save you and to be the Lord of your life, I invite you to come and make the greatest decision that you could ever make. I'm going to be here at the front, and we're going to have what we call an invitation here. Bill's going to come, and he's going to lead us in a song. And if you feel led, we invite you to come to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may have been visiting this church for a while, and the Lord is calling you here this morning to join this fellowship. And we invite you to come also during this time of invitation. You may need to come and just on bended knee pray. Whatever decision you need to make, you come during our time of invitation. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And then at the conclusion of this, if there's a decision you need to make, you come. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you now, Lord Jesus, just thanking you for the privilege, Father, of being in your house this morning to worship you. Thank you for the time that you've allowed us just to open up your word this morning and sit at your feet, at your and just see your words just unfold before our very eyes. Lord Jesus, I just pray for every man, woman, student, child that's in this room this morning. If there's any here that have never surrendered their lives over to you, never repented of their sins and cried out to you to be the Lord and Savior of their life, I pray this morning that they will make the greatest decision they could ever make. Father, if there's some here this morning that you're calling to join this fellowship, Lord, we invite them to come as well, to be a part of this faith family. Lord Jesus, move during our time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.